As I mentioned in the welcome, I know that many of you are here and have been working hard for a very long time today. So if you go to sleep, please do not feel obligated to come and apologize after the service. Now, if you just got here, that's a different thing. I think we ought to make a deal as we start this morning. If the person next to you goes to sleep, don't wake them unless they're snoring. That's the only criteria that's there. I remember many years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and the youth group at that time, we were very fortunate to have several retirees who were really heavily involved as chaperones with our young people. And one of the retirees sat with the youth group, but he would always go to sleep. And one of the boys sitting next to him leaned over to his ear and went, and he joked it up like, oh, the whole church, you might want to come and sit here some Sunday and just observe all the things that that go on that only I get to see from this directive. I've shared this story with you before, but it just fits so well with what I'm going to do today that I want to share it again. Story's about a woman, a young woman in her late 20s. Her name is Anne. She's engaged to be married, and her fiancé is working in a humanitarian mission in Latin America, goes to spend a little away time with some people at a beach and drowns. And her life just completely comes unraveled. She spirals deeper and deeper into depression, finally deciding that she's going to take her own life. She decides that the way she wants to do that, she wants to go to the beach where her fiancé died and take her own life there by taking a large number of pills. She investigates how to get there, and lo and behold, she finds that the cheapest way to go is a cruise. She could take the boat down there, just get off when they get to that port and go to that beach. She calls to make a reservation, and the lady tells her that a single will cost a certain amount. She also says, if you'd like to be in a double, we actually have a woman who's already booked. I could put you with her, and the price would be even cheaper. And she says, yeah, I'll do that. When she actually gets to the boat, she meets her cabin mate, a young woman by the name of Joan. Joan is the member of a church group that is traveling together, and she just happened to be the last one to sign up, and so she becomes the odd person out, and she has to be a roommate, or she is the roommate of Joan. I mean, of Anne. Joan wants very much to influence Anne. Come go with us. We're having a good time. We're going to have a Devo up on the top. We're going to pray and this kind of things. And of course, Anne is very focused on what she's going to do, and she's not interested in any of that at all. One night, Joan comes back from a devotional period and says, we prayed for you tonight. And Anne says, you stay out of my life. Now, I didn't ask you to pray for me. Leave me alone. A couple of days later, they actually get to the port where access that particular beach where she wants to go. And as they get up to get dressed that day, the Christian young woman says to her, I hope you know that you're not here by accident, and neither are we. And that kind of reverberates in her mind just a little bit. Doesn't change her from what she's planned to do. She leaves the boat. She gets a cab. She takes it to the beach. Walks over the dune, and when she does, it's a very isolated beach. When she walks over the sand dune, she's very disappointed to find that there's somebody already there. And as she looks more carefully, she finds out that it's Joan, her cabin mate. Well, she's livid. She goes running up to her and says, stay out of my life. Leave me alone. How did you know this is where I'm going to be? Have you been digging through my stuff? I don't want your interference any longer. I'm tired of the people you're with. It just really blasts her. And Joan says, wait. I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you here? I'm here because a friend of mine in college died on this beach. And I brought some mementos that I want to leave here in honor of that person. Anne says, what was the name? It's her fiance. And they talk, and they share, and they have a time when they pray together and cry together. And I'm not going to tell you that Anne became a Christian on the spot. She didn't. But 10 years later, she is a Christian. And she's very close to Joan, and she's met someone else, another man. She now has a child. And she talks about in the story that she introduces this with, we all have a purpose. And at that moment, I realized my purpose because I saw how God had led Joan to fulfill hers. Probably all of us here have had that moment when we recognized that we were somewhere we were supposed to be because God had directed us to be there. And we didn't even know it. And yet this thing happens and we're like, wow, I've just been involved in doing something in a cooperative effort with God. And we also understand in the background that our faith is what allowed us to do that because we actually got there. We all need a sense of purpose. And as you look at our world today, we find people looking for purpose in all kinds of different ways. They look for it in their jobs. They look for it in causes, political causes and other kinds of causes as well. They look for it in their family. They try to make accomplishments. They try to acquire wealth. The list is endless. And what has happened in our world today is that so many people are leaving religion behind that they're also leaving religious purpose behind. And they don't understand that God has built inside of us this need for purpose. And so when you deny God, you actually find yourself in a place where you're kind of cut loose from a very basic reason for being here. And so we look for causes. We look for reasons. God made us to need a purpose. And more than that, he gives to each of us a specific purpose for being here. And we step up to this need for our purpose, and we step up to this specific thing that God has in mind for us. I'd like to share with you some passages that illustrate this because I don't want us to not understand or to miss the point that this is actually coming from God's word. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's encouraging. God says, if you knew what I had planned for you, you'd be super excited because it's wonderful. Now, sometimes things don't work out exactly the way that we planned. Some of that is because evil gets into our lives through our own introduction of it or through other people's introduction. But God has in mind positive things for us. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul will say, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace," Paul says, "I was supposed to do this from the time I was born." Jeremiah takes it one step further. In Exodus, I'll go to the Exodus passage first. "But I've raised you up for this very purpose." This is Moses speaking for God, talking to Pharaoh. "That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." David and Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. I don't have that one on the screen. But it talks about how this person was chosen before they were even born. David in Psalms chapter 139, 14 and 15 talks about God saw me when I was being formed in the womb and had his purpose for me. God has a plan for your life. He had a plan for these other people's lives. He has a plan for your life as well. So we have to look at constantly finding, looking for those opportunities to find what God wants us to do. And I find that a lot of Christian people have difficulty identifying what that is. They often get involved in what they think needs to be done, and they find that that's not really very satisfying. They frequently do what they do at work, and they find that that's not very satisfying because it's what they do all the time. We have a tendency to put people in jobs that they're good at. And so people that say, well, these are where my skills are. I'm going to go do these things. And they find that they're not satisfying. The reason for that is their passion's not there. It's not what they love. It's not what they like. It's not what really inspires them and moves them. You may be, and I'm just picking occupations here. You may be an accountant. And when you go to church, somebody says, well, we want you to do the church finances. And you say, can I paint the walls? I'd rather paint great pictures on the walls. No, you're an accountant. Get over here and do the accounting. We often have passionate things that we feel about. And a lot of times those things aren't even part of what the church is doing. Well, how do I put in what I want and need to do? Well, we don't do that here. Those are the times when we change what we're doing, where we find what people need to do, what people want to do, and what they're inspired and challenged literally to do. I do want to say, I'm not trying to undermine using secular things to fulfill our purpose. And if you're in a job that fulfills you, that's wonderful. If you're doing things that fulfill you outside of your spiritual existence, that's wonderful. But we can't allow those things to replace the primary issue of our spiritual lives. This morning, many of you have probably read Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. I read that some years ago. I was tempted to reread it in preparation for this sermon. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to share his ideas. I'd like to share my own ideas. It may be when I'm finished today, you go, I heard that before in Rick Warren's book. So it may be things that I've remembered because the book really did have an impact on me. And it certainly reminds me of the fact that we have a purpose in this life. But frequently when I talk about subjects like this, people come up to you afterwards and say, how do you really make that happen? I want to do that. How do I actually make that work in my life? And so for the second part of what I'd like to share with you this morning, I'd like to quickly make some suggestions for how we can find our purpose. The first one simply is do the basics. Prayer, Bible study, and meditation. And I know when you say that from the pulpit, people go, yeah, we hear that all the time. But if you don't lay the foundation, you're not going to find your purpose. So much of what God wants us to do is told to us in His Word. And if we're trying to do something that we're passionate about that's outside of His Word, then that's only going to produce frustration. We have to communicate with God. We have to tell Him what we're feeling, what's going on in our hearts. And then this is my new passion right now is, we have to create some quiet time where we hear back from God. God speaks to us and moves us in meditation time. And many of us are so busy that we don't have any quiet time. Well, how are you going to have God bring things to you if you don't ever slow down and get silent and get quiet? That's the moment when that can occur. So if you're looking at how do I find my purpose, the first thing are those basic, simple items of prayer, Bible study, and meditation. The second thing is to honestly evaluate yourself. I would love to play for the Oklahoma City Thunder, Houston Rockets, any of them, I'll play for them. You take one look at me and you say, that ain't happening. Even when I was in my early 20s, you could look at me and say, that's not going to happen. Why not? I don't have the talent to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Certainly don't have the physical dimensions to do that. And I see people in churches doing the same kind of thing. I want to do this. Your assets, your abilities, your talents aren't really in that particular area. Now, it may be something that you're really, really passionate about and inspired about, and certainly we want to move in that direction, but we have to be real sometimes in the things that we want to do. We want to be looking for God's plan for us, constantly being willing to evaluate. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. It's not what so-and-so is doing. It's not how we compare to other people. It's not how much we're doing in proportion to others. It's totally an individual thing. For the last couple of years, I've been working on a diagnostic tool to help people figure out what their purpose is in church. Never been totally satisfied with it, and I'm not satisfied with it now. But if you would like to go through that process, I'd be glad to do that with you, with some issues of trying to explain some things. One of the big negative things about it is it has a tendency to discourage people from what they're doing now. I don't like discouraging people from what they're doing now, but sometimes that turn can be useful and beneficial. If you'd like to do that inventory, if you'd like to have that assessment, just let me know, because I'd be perfectly willing and happy to do that. The third thing is we seek counsel. We seek counsel from godly people. We ask them what they think, what they would like, or how they see us interacting. We had some good friends about 10 years ago who decided they were going into the mission field. They decided that they were going to spend, I don't remember the exact period of time, but it was basically a year. We're going to spend a year raising funds to go to the mission field. And if at the end of the year we don't have the funds, then we'll know that that wasn't God's plan for us. So they worked and 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 they worked. And at the end of the year, they had raised absolutely no money. Next thing I heard from my friend is, "We're going." Wait. I thought you didn't get any support. Well, we didn't, but we turned in our 401ks and we're going anyway. Well, they set themselves up in a situation where they invited God to close a door. And God did. They invited people to advise them. There were a lot of people that they brought into that process. And a lot of folks were saying to them, maybe there's a different purpose for you. Maybe this is a strong indication of God has a different plan for you. But they were so determined to do that they were unwilling to hear any counsel at all. I don't have to tell you that didn't end very positively. Two passages from Proverbs. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. And Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Talk to a lot of people. Share with a number of people. Bring a lot of people into that assessment process and say to them, what do you think I'd really be good at? You'll find that counsel can be really useful. And the last thing. We have to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit, but we have to actually put ourselves in a place where we allow that to happen. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit leads us because it goes where God directs. And when we want to be that kind of person, then we listen to the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How do you do that? You listen to God's truth as it's presented through his Spirit. And when that occurs to us, when we understand that, then we're available to God to do whatever he wants to do. I've mentioned a number of times how impressed I am with probably the teenager Mary when she understands what God's plan is for her. God says to her, cancel all your plans because I have a different plan. And she says, I'm your servant. I'll do that. We get our plans made and we're pretty much committed to those things. And God keeps saying to us, I need for you to be somewhere else. I need for you to do something different. And we're like, no, God, I've already got this all planned out. When we let the Spirit lead us, then we have opportunities to go in different directions. And finally, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Back to the original story. What if on the morning that the boat had docked, and Anne had awakened and she was ill? Or what if she fell going down the gangway and broke her leg? What if she got in the taxi cab and the taxi cab had a wreck? And Joan is sitting there on the beach and she never, ever has Anne appear. Would she have known the critical role that she had been placed there to fulfill? I think that happens to us as well. Both of these two women had the great experience of knowing for sure what was supposed to take place. But sometimes we respond to what God wants us to do, and God has us there, and it doesn't fit together. Somebody else may have intervened, or another plan may have come to fruition. And so our participation isn't actually required. And so we sit back and say, well, God isn't using me. We don't always get those dramatic reinforcements that we see happening here. Several years ago, the Thunder were playing San Antonio in, I believe it was the playoffs. It was long about the end of the game, and San Antonio's a couple of points behind, 30 seconds to go in the game. The Spurs come down, and Manu Ginobili takes a risky three-point shot and misses it. After the game, Greg Popovich, their coach, would say, I was thinking about trading him at that point in time. Thunder come down, try to score. They don't. Coming back, it's like 5 or 6 seconds left in the game. Ginobili again tries this risky three-point shot, but this time he hits it and wins the game. After the game, the media guys are gathered around Ginobili saying, what were you thinking? What was happening? Why did you decide? And Ginobili, who's from Argentina, as many of you know, said, is what I do. Shoot threes is what I do. And I think there's a parallel for us there. This guy knows what he's out there for. And when you know what you're there for, you know, you don't always have to win. You don't always have to do it right. You don't always have to understand. But when we're clear about what we do and why we do it, then it makes it pretty easy to go forward. William Barclay says, there are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why. We understand what our purpose is. Our purpose is given to us by God. You'll only fulfill your purpose totally and completely through God. And if we give him the opportunity to lead us, he will lead us to that place where that reality becomes ours. One more passage, if I can get there. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The sooner we accept that, the sooner we live by that, the sooner we acknowledge that and make that the foundation of our lives, the happier, more fulfilled, and more productive we're going to be. This morning, there's something you need to do to change your life, to fit it better into the plan God has for you. We'd invite you to make those changes. If we can assist you in that process, let us know as we sing this song together.